Would you please join me for a moment of prayer? Oh God, we ask that in your greatness you would use us to do your good work. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. When I was in elementary school, there was a boy in my grade, let's call him Patrick. Patrick struggled a bit. He was different in a number of unimportant ways at an age when unimportant differences can seem anything but. His sense of humor, the clothes he wore, the way he speaks, it was noticed. I like to think that I never joined in the awfulness that was directed Patrick's way. I certainly don't remember committing any special offenses, but we'd probably have to ask him, wouldn't we? The question that haunts me even now, decades later, is, did I ever stand up for him? If I can't remember any special moments of villainy, I don't remember any specific moments of heroism or courage either. Did I ever tell the guys to lay off? Did I ever sit with him at lunch and find out if we could have been good friends? Did I ever pair up with him in class? I remember around this time in my life, a teacher or administrator told me, "You're a leader, Mark. If you make good choices, your classmates will too." Now, looking back, it's perfectly obvious that this was a disciplinary technique. They were trying to get by far the most hyperactive and most distracting kid in class under control, and every other strategy having failed, they opted for flattery and redirection. This was wise, as I have always and continue to thrive on constructive compliments. But more importantly, I still truly remember my response from elementary school. Me? I'm not a leader. That kid, that's a leader. He can throw a perfect spiral. Everybody wants to be his friend. I'm just normal. In other words, my mindset was, someone else should do the hard work of sticking up for Patrick. Who am I to take the lead on this? Who am I? Moses was deep in the wilderness, probably 80 to 100 miles from home, perhaps further. That's like 4 to 5 days' walk. This was the same wilderness through which he'd fled when he ran from Egypt to the land called Midian. He'd made a little bit of a life for himself in this new home. He'd found a wife, and in fact, he was out in the wilderness now grazing his father-in-law's flock of sheep. He'd brought the sheep to the side of a mountain, Horeb or Sinai, sometimes called the Mountain of God, and there something strange happened. He came across a burning bush. As I told one of the groups I visited this week, it seems silly, but it bears remembering, this was before iPhones, before YouTube, before social media. A burning bush in the middle of the wilderness, even a normal one, would have been quite an entertaining event. But this was not a normal fire. As much as it raged, the bush wasn't consumed. It never burned up. So, of course, Moses approached to take a closer look. And then God spoke out of the fire. "Stop. Come no closer. Take off your sandals. This is holy ground." Where have you found holy ground? Notice that in this story, holy ground doesn't first and foremost have to be a place that feels or looks special or sacred. You don't need beautiful vaulted ceilings, stained glass windows, or even a long history of sacred use. Moses is in the middle of the wilderness, surrounded by stinking sheep. What made that place holy? It was there that Moses heard the voice of God, heard the words of God. And God continued to speak, "I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob," and we can add Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel for that matter. "I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries, and now you must go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt." Moses, who had been hiding his face, now finds his voice. Wait. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I? And this moment right here, what comes next in the story, this makes all the difference. This justifies our faith. This gives us hope. Moses asks, why me? Who am I? And God answers, I will be with you. Why is that so important? Well, did you notice what God didn't say? God could have answered, who are you? You're a really great guy, Moses. You're a survivor, an adapter, a child born into slavery and raised in a palace. You survived floating on the waters of the river in which you were meant to be killed. You're a lover of justice and a man of action. You're A number one, Moses, the best. But God doesn't say any of that. When Moses asks, who am I to go see Pharaoh? God answers, in essence, well, it doesn't really matter who you are, Moses. I am God, and I will be with you, just as I have been with your ancestors from generation to generation. And then God speaks the divine name. Because Moses asks, still kind of wriggling, well, okay, if I go and they ask me, who sent me, who you are, what should I tell them? And God answers, tell them, I am who I am. Tell them, I am, has sent you. It's gibberish. Makes no sense. Martin Luther, who is much better at Hebrew than I am, made some sense out of it, thankfully, and translated this at times as, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. This is the root of our faith. When the world asks us, who are you? When in our fear we ask ourselves, who am I? We have been taught to try to answer that question directly, to justify ourselves. Well, I'm a pretty good person. I try to do the right thing. Sure, I don't go out of my way to change the world, but I support some charities and I treat people with kindness. These constant attempts to justify ourselves are, underneath, if we peel back the layers, almost always an attempt to prove we deserve something. A seat at that table, a voice in this conversation, or even the love and acceptance of God. Indeed, much of American Christianity teaches us to adopt exactly this strategy when we stand before the throne of judgment. The root of our peculiar faith, then, this Lutheran tradition that we celebrate today, the source of our hope, the summary of God's grace, is this. When we come to that point and the question is asked, who are you? What are you worth? God's answer is, no. Let me tell you about who I am. I am the God who is with you, who has been and will be faithful from generation to generation. I am the God whose name is mercy. So, trusting that God is with you, you are free in this life to go and do. Not because of how great you are or what a special saint you are, but because of how great God is. Who am I to sit with Patrick and share the spirit of grace and love in a room that doesn't seem to want it? Well, nobody, really. But God is with me. So who are you? And what is God calling you to do? Amen.